continuing in our study of J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we looked at chapter 6, which was on growth. So growth as a Christian. This week we'll be looking at chapter 7, which is assurance. And so to start us off on this topic of assurance of salvation, let's look together at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. May I ask you, is it ringing in here a lot? Is there a lot of mic ringing? There might need to be adjusted a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 6, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Which is an example of really very strong assurance. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Ryle kind of breaks this down into three parts. Verse 6, Paul is looking downward to the grave. He's looking downward. Paul's saying, look, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He feels the wear on his body, his age, his coming death. These are prison epistles. You know, he's looking forward to dying, and he knows that the grave is coming, so he looks downward. He also, in verse 7, looks backward. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So here, he knows he's dying, but he looks back on his life, and he says, I have kept the faith, even to this point, and will unto death. And so he's looking downward, he's looking backward, and then lastly, verse 8, most encouraging of all, he's looking forward. Look how strong his assurance is, what he can say with this kind of boldness. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now some would say that's very presumptuous or way too bold, Paul. How could you say that? But he says it. He knows it's true. He says, I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness. That's a healthy place to be as a Christian, to be able to say that with Paul. And Paul says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this is not just an assurance for Paul, the apostle. This is an assurance for every true child of God. So Paul's assurance, he looks downward, he looks backward, and he looks forward. So Ryle goes on and he says, an assured hope is a true and scriptural thing. So every believer ought to seek a well-founded biblical assurance. It's true and scriptural. Now, Ryle says there are some who deny this. He gives three categories of people who deny that a well-grounded assurance is true and scriptural. And in his context, he's an Anglican, he's in England, but there's a lot of Roman Catholics as well. And he says, Roman Catholicism calls assurance of salvation a vain and godless confidence. A vain and godless confidence. Cardinal Bellarmine, in the time of the Reformation, I did my work in school on the doctrine of justification. And we might think that Roman Catholics saw the Protestant doctrine of justification as the greatest problem in Protestantism. But Cardinal Bellarmine said, actually, the greatest problem is the Protestant doctrine of assurance. That's the greatest problem, is that we can have total assurance based on the finished work of Jesus and his sealing us. Because what a good doctrine of justification, what does it lead to? Assurance. That's the practical outworking of justification by faith alone. And Cardinal Bellarmine said, no, that's a serious heresy. And so this is where Rome objected historically the most strongly in some respects. So first, Roman Catholicism denies the possibility of assurance. Also, Ryle says, worldly and thoughtless Christians deny it. So worldly, thoughtless Christians don't have it themselves, and since they don't have assurance themselves, they deny it to others. They say others shouldn't have it either. And I hate to ask this, but is it still ringing too loudly at all? Is everyone okay? It might just be me. Are y'all okay? Anyone think it needs to be adjusted? Okay, good. We're okay. So, Roman Catholicism, worldly and thoughtless Christians. Thirdly, true believers. Some true believers think it's presumptuous and lacking in humility. Like, how could you have such a bold, strong assurance? You know, a true believer has a humble disposition. And so, even true believers can be confused about this. But what does the Bible teach? You know, the question is, what does the Bible teach about true assurance? Can we really have it? And I just would like us to go through some passages that Ryle mentions and look at where the Scripture speaks of that we can be sure of our salvation. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 19, Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. This is really a beautiful text. It's amazing. You know, Job is, many scholars think, the oldest book in the Bible. This is pre-Abraham, Job. And look what he says. This is a kind of knowledge that Job had, probably passed down to him through oral tradition or something like that. But here's what he says. Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." That's looking forward to Jesus. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth." But now look at this in verse 26. "And after my skin has been thus destroyed," that's a reference to death, "after I die, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He believes he's going to be raised from the dead. After his flesh dies, yet in my flesh I will see God. And that's parallel to my Redeemer who lives. So this Redeemer who lives, who's going to stand upon the earth, is also his God. And he's confident that because he's redeemed, he will once again rise from the dead, even after death. That's a strong confidence. It's a strong assurance. So look, here we learn already, assurance is not just, "I believe God will forgive me of my sins." It's not, I believe that I'm forgiven. It's not that. True assurance goes all the way to, I believe in my soul death is not the end, that Christ will raise me from the dead. I will stand upon the new earth. It's a confident belief that you're going to live forever with Jesus. So that's Job 19. Turn with me now to Isaiah 26:3, if you will. Isaiah 26:3. So this is a song sung in the book of Isaiah, a song that will be sung in the land of Judah about redemption. That God, in chapter 25 of Isaiah, God is swallowing up death. This is the final age when God wipes away tears from all faces. That's Isaiah 25, the holy mountain of the Lord. And then Isaiah 26 is our response to such a great salvation. Verse 1 says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Then verse 3 is what we want to look at. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we can have this doesn't mean a peace that is infinite or a piece that has no cracks in it at all. What it means is it's a complete or a whole piece. It's true peace. If your mind is stayed upon him, why? Because you trust in him. So if you're trusting in him to that degree, you can have peace because your mind is stayed upon. What do you have peace in? Well, that you're at peace with God and that he has promised you this great eternal inheritance. Now, if you will turn to the New Testament with me, and let's look at a familiar passage in Romans 8. Romans 8, and just remind our minds of what this says. Romans 8, verse 38, where Paul says, "For I am sure," you see the word sure? There's assurance. "I am sure, certain, confident, absolutely hopeful, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation." You know what those are? In literary terms, those are called merisms. So when it says death nor life, it means death or life or anything in between. Angels or rulers, things present, things to come. What else is there? That's everything. He's piling up all these opposites. And what it means is his last phrase, anything else in all creation. Some will say, well, he didn't list yourself. You can separate yourself from the love of God, can't you? No. Nor anything else in all creation. Are you in all creation? Are you part of creation? Yes. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God. And that's what it says. We'll be able. Look, that word able means power. I am sure that nothing has power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing has power to separate us. Thanks be to God. Not your sin, not your remaining unbelief. Nothing can separate you from God's love. That's assurance. Do you see how strong it is? This isn't just, well, you know, I hope the Lord will take me to heaven. I believe he can if he wants to. You know, I don't want to be presumptuous. That's not what Paul says. You know? Not, well, he's kept me this far. I'm hopeful he'll keep me to the end. No, it's very strong assurance that Paul has. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. This is Paul again, and he's expressing a pretty strong assurance. Once more, he says, "For we know," you see that? It's very strong. "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," so your body is a tent, right? You know what that means? Some people have misunderstood this. They think that, well, your body's not really you. You are the soul that lives in your tent. That's going way beyond what this is saying. Your body is you. The reason it's called a tent, though, is because it's a temporary thing. Like tents are places of dwelling that, you know, are taken down and put up. It's a tent because you're going somewhere else. You're going to get a new body that's actually not going to be a tent. It'll be a building. But we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you." You know, my Father's house are many mansions. So look at the confidence, though, how certain he is. We know that if our bodies are destroyed, we definitely have a building from God, an eternal home in the heavens. So there's Paul's assurance. Colossians 2:2, if you'll look there. And we could really, these are maybe verses we don't think of all the time of referring to assurance, which is one reason I want to look at them. But this is very strong. He uses the word assurance. He says, he's praying, he's struggling that, he's desiring that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Full assurance. What does that imply, by the way? There can be such a thing as partial assurance. So Christians can have partial assurance, but that's not the goal. The goal is to have full assurance. And that's what Paul wants for the Colossians. We could really go on and on, but I just want to show you another. Look at, if you will, 1 John 3:14. So far we've been, most of the passages we've looked at are assurance is based on Jesus, and it is. Your the beginning of your assurance, the foundation of it, the cause of it, the place to rest is entirely in what Jesus did outside of you. But there are corroborating assurances that are in us, and that's what he speaks of here in 1 John 3:14. He says, we know, there's the assurance, we know that we have passed out of death into life. In other words, he knows he's been regenerated. He knows he has a new heart. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And this is the theme of 1 John, is that the mark of true faith in Christ is love for the brethren, which is the opposite of hate, right? That's in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So those who murder the brethren with their words, by their actions, their attitudes, if that's the pattern of life in someone, eternal life does not abide in him. And so these kinds of things in the scripture keep us from deceiving ourselves. Yes, I believe in the cross. I believe Christ saved me. But you can't. You actually don't if you're living hatefully toward the brethren. And so we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. What is love? Remember, it's not nebulous in the Bible. It's love is patient. Love is kind. And all the things that the scripture says that love is. It's gentle. It genuinely has the other's good at heart. It's compassionate. So this is what love is. It's sincere from the heart. And if you love the brethren, then that's a corroboration of assurance. So, he raises a question. He says, does one who possesses assurance lack humility in light of those texts? Certainly not. No. In fact, Ryle argues that if you're a Christian who claims to believe the truth of Scripture and you're not assured, it's possible you're proud. You're the one who lacks it. Humility. Because if Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll be saved, and you believe in him, you're trusting, you're looking to him, why won't you believe what Scripture says? Maybe it's those who lack assurance, who have too much pride in them. You have to believe what the Bible says. You have to. And it's that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so, humility is believing the promises. So, one who possesses well-founded assurance does not lack humility. He's humbly trusting the Word. Ryle then goes on and he says, some believers never arrive at an assured hope, yet they are saved. You can see this in 1 John 5:13. It's an encouraging passage to those who struggle with their assurance. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So are these believers that he's writing to? Yes. He writes these things to believers that you may know that you have eternal life. So not all believers have assurance. You can be a believer and not have assurance. That's the whole reason 1 John was written, was to those who believe that they might have assurance. So we need to understand there's a distinction between faith and assurance, but we need to understand what this distinction is. Okay? So true faith is this, that all God's children must believe that they are sinners, they believe that Christ is a sufficient Savior, and they must trust in Him. There's a quality there of true faith that has to be present in all believers. And even in that true faith, now listen to this, because Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Even in that small true faith, there's a seed of assurance, but it may be so small, the faith may not be strong enough to have a resounding feeling of assurance that overwhelms your doubt. So true faith can be there, but it might be such that the assurance in it is very small. And so you can't even tell you have any assurance, although you do. You're just not conscious of it. But that's true faith. But then when you come into assurance, it's conscious. That's a blessing added to faith. It's faith that's grown into greater maturity. So speaking in these terms, faith is the root, assurance is the flower. Faith is the life, assurance is more than life. And yet there's also a continuum, because assurance is connected with faith inextricably. So all faith has some degree of assurance in it, but as faith matures and strengthens, that assurance can grow to the point that it becomes conscious and gripping to your heart so that you can enjoy the blessing of it. This makes sense? You have any questions about that? What would happen if we said all true faith is always assured? What would be the problem of saying that? Some of the early reformers said that. John Calvin spoke that way. He said, all true faith is assured faith. Can you think of a problem, Hank? Yeah. I mean, pastorally, it's a tremendous problem. You know, someone comes to you and says, I really doubt my salvation. You say, well, if you really believed, you wouldn't. You know, it just reinforces their fears. It's horrible. So that's not what the Bible does. It's not the way the Bible treats lack of assurance. The Bible treats a lack of assurance the way the book of 1 John does, which is to point us to Jesus, to teach us the evidences of true faith, and to encourage us in our faith that it might grow into full assurance. So some believers never arrive at an assured hope, and yet they are saved. But then Ryle asks the question, why should an assured hope be exceedingly desired? Why should you want it so much? What's important about a full assurance of faith? Well, the first thing Ryle says is we should desire full assurance because of the present comfort and peace that it affords. Full assurance gives us comfort and peace. You know, if you're uncertain about your standing before the Lord, if you're uncertain about your final salvation, that will make you miserable, despairing, despondent. But if you have a full assurance of hope, you're comforted and you have peace. And he gives several ways here in which that's true. He says, assurance gives comfort and peace to bear poverty and loss. So if you don't have assurance, but you're in a time of loss and poverty of various kinds, you might think, well, maybe God's not for me. You might be tempted to doubt that God is for you, that he's with you in it. And the poverty and the loss would just reinforce your doubts. Instead, if you have full assurance, you can know that He's with me, He loves me. Yes, I have poverty and loss, but His hand is not against me, He's for me. You see? So that's one way that it affords peace. Another way that assurance affords peace is to endure heavy bereavements. So think of this. This is what he means. That if a loved one who professes Christ dies, but you lack assurance, that is, you're not sure there is life beyond the grave. If you lack assurance at that level, or even if you lack assurance that it's possible to have assurance, you know, doubts can be real deep and twisted. You might doubt that that person is anything but dead and in the grave, even though they claim to know Jesus. But if you know that you have life eternal and this person professed it too, then what a joy to also be comforted this person has life as well. You see? So your own doubts can be compounded in times of bereavement without assurance. So that's a second way that assurance gives us comfort and peace. A third way is that it helps us, assurance helps us to praise God even in the darkness. So when our souls are dark, when times seem very dark, we can praise God, knowing that we have life in Christ, that He's with us, that He's not abandoned us. Also, that full assurance gives us comfort and peace, even if there's a full prospect of death tomorrow. And he cites Psalm 4:8. So if you know you're going to die, if you feel very confident that for whatever reason you're going into a battle that's, you know, seems hopeless, or you've got a disease, or, you know, your enemies are against you, whatever it might be, you think you can face death with confidence and assurance and without a slavish type of fear. You know, it's normal to be uncertain about death. I mean, Bunyan talks about this and crossing that, you know, the dark river into the heavenly city. We've never died before, you know, so there's uncertainty there. But a Christian can go into that uncertainty with assurance and with comfort and peace if we have assurance. Full assurance gives us comfort and peace so that we can rejoice even if we suffer shame in this world. If we meet with a violent and painful death, we can still do so without fear if we have assurance. Assurance can support a man in pain and sickness on his deathbed. So he gives many reasons, and there's many passages of Scripture he lists here. We didn't look them all up just for the sake of time, but the Bible gives many, many reasons that we should seek our assurance for the sake of comfort and peace in this world. Why else, though, is assurance to be exceedingly desired? So the first major heading was for our comfort and peace. There's another reason we should seek full assurance, and that is because it tends to make a Christian active and working. Full assurance makes you active and working. A Christian without assurance is occupied with the state of his own soul. But a Christian with assurance is free to give more attention to the work of the Lord. So here's the example Ryle gives of this. He says, imagine two men working two plots of land. This first man is very sure he owns the plot. The second man isn't. He doesn't know if it's even his. Which man's going to work harder? The one who owns it. So if you know you're a believer, you know that you're Christ, that his promises are true and real, that he's alive, he dwells within you, you're going to live forever with him, you're going to be very strongly motivated to keep his commandments, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, because he's real, he's with you. All of the promises are yours in him. And so assurance makes you active and working because he belongs to you. Why else is assurance to be exceedingly desired? Well, there's a third reason that he gives. So first, we've seen for your peace and comfort. Second, because it makes you active and working. Third, because it makes a Christian a decided Christian. And he says that a lack of assurance produces wavering, an unstable walk with the Lord. Because people who lack assurance are unsure, they feel hesitant about breaking with the world. You think about that for a moment. That if you're not sure you are Christ's, you might be tempted to think, well, if I'm not Christ, I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. You know? If this world might be all you've got, you might as well live for it. You see? But assurance helps you have the strength to break with this world because you know you belong to another world. You know that the next world is yours. Christ is yours. Life eternal with Him in heaven is where you're going to spend most of your days, you know, infinite number of days. And so you can leave off this world and not cling to it too tightly. And so it makes a decided Christian, true assurance, full assurance, makes you walk faithfully and stably with Christ. Fourthly, why is assurance to be exceedingly desired? Because it tends, we've already been talking about this, but he presses it further, it tends to make the holiest Christians. You can see that in 1 John 3:3, which is a beautiful text about this. John says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Well, what is the hope we're talking about? This isn't just saving faith. Look at the hope. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That's a statement of assurance. And then verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So if you're hopeful, if you're certain, by the way, just to remind you, probably most of you know this, but the word hope in the Bible, elpis, does not mean like I hope I, you know, it's like a vain hope that I hope something comes to pass, you know. I hope I don't get an accident on the way home or something like that. An uncertain hope is a way we use the word all the time, but biblical hope is an assurance. It's absolute belief, confidence that something will come to pass. That's what this verse is talking about. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself. And so assurance makes the holiest of Christians. Those who walk in close communion with God feel their privilege, and they don't want to lose it. That means they don't want to lose their assurance. A traveler who carries a lot of money will take great care not to lose it, more than the one who carries a little money. So if you're assured, you don't want to walk in a way that you become unassured. You want to keep it, you know, and press on. Now this is all based on the idea, of course, that your assurance is a biblical assurance. There is, of course, in the Bible, a false, unfounded assurance, which is, you know, that someone falsely believes he's converted, but is not. That's really possible. So that's not a helpful kind of assurance. That's a false assurance. But this is talking about a true assurance in the Lord Jesus, and evidenced by a life of faith that strengthens you to continue living. Any questions at this point about anything? Okay, so Ryle goes on and he says that there are some reasons that assured hope is seldom attained. What are some reasons that assurance is seldom obtained? And he starts off by saying, some mature saints have never attained assurance. Maybe, and he gives two reasons, maybe assurance is, God knows, isn't good for that person given their natural temperament. So some personalities might be wired in such a way that God knows that to give them too much confident assurance wouldn't be good, maybe. Second, he says, to be kept in health, they must be kept low. So he allows for that, and I'm reading that to you because he said it. He's kind of conjecturing there, you know, God knows. In other words, what he's trying to do here by saying this is he's saying, maybe there's some mature saints who don't fit into these categories he's about to list, and God has his own reasons for not letting them come to assurance. That's in his hands. So he's trying not to pigeonhole everybody in this list of three things he's about to give. But here are the main reasons, according to Ryle, three main reasons that people lack assurance of salvation. First, a defective view of the doctrine of justification. And that is, in my experience as a pastor, that's the number one. Like, for the vast majority, the reason people aren't sure of their salvation is because they struggle with the difference between what Christ did outside of me and with what he's doing in me. And they say, yes, I believe Christ died for my sins, but then they look right into their hearts and they say, how could a Christian ever think that thought? How could a Christian even have that wicked desire? I'm not saved. You know, I'm not believing. I can't even tell if I believe sometimes. You know, so they're looking inwardly. And what's the problem there? That our assurance can never be begun or started by looking inwardly. You'll never find it in there. If that's where you're looking to base your assurance, it will never be enough because you have a sinful heart. You are not what you ought to be, ever. No one is, right? And so we can't get our assurance from looking at our sanctification. Rather, we get our assurance by looking purely upon what Jesus has done outside of us in our place to satisfy the wrath of God. And here's the question you ask. If you're struggling with your assurance, here's my question for you. Is what Jesus did enough to save sinners? You believe that? You look to him? That's all the Bible says to do at first, is just look. Look, don't do anything else. Don't try, don't muster up the resolve, don't fix yourself, don't try to feel guilty enough first. Don't prepare yourself to come to Jesus. Just look. Look at him. And then the question is he true God and man? Is his death enough to purge the sins of sinners? To purify, to cancel the guilt? And if you say yes to that, yes, I believe that. That's where your assurance should be. Is he enough to pay for sins? So here's a key thing to understand, that your assurance isn't based on whether or not you think you believe. Okay? It's not. Because that's, again, look, where's your faith? It's in you. So if you're struggling with your assurance of salvation, never ask the question, do I believe in Jesus? Don't. It's not the question. That isn't. The question is this: is Jesus true God and true man? Yes. Did he die for sinners and rise from the dead? Is he enough and sufficient to pay for anyone's sins that he would so desire? Yes. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith already. And that's where your assurance begins, at its foundation. Even the weakest faith will justify you. So that's the first problem, is a defective view of justification. People lack assurance because of that. That God calls you righteous, not because you are inherently righteous, but because Christ is righteous. A second reason that people sometimes lack assurance of salvation is they are slothful about growth in grace. So it's one thing to trust Jesus for your justification, but then some people think that once they're converted, they have little more to do. Okay, so I'm saved. I don't have to really do anything else. Salvation is to them an easy chair. They can just sit back and relax and coast. They think grace is given to them so they can just enjoy grace rather than to use grace to add grace to grace, right? Isn't that what 2 Peter says? Talks about make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then it lists all these things, knowledge and godliness and love of the brethren, on and on. And so, is grace just to enjoy the grace you're given, or is it to be multiplied within you and to grow? You will never have biblical assurance. Now, you might have some kind of assurance without growth in grace, but you will never have true biblical assurance without growing in grace. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat, the Bible teaches. So there's striving that's required. It's a striving under grace and by grace, but you're only assured as you see that God is keeping you and you're growing. And it's not, remember, I think we talked about this last time, but you shouldn't say, did I grow from yesterday to today? Because you're not going to be able to see it. It's kind of like a tree. If a tree is growing, you're going to be able to look at that tree one day to the next and say, oh, it grew. No. The tree planted by the waters does grow, but it grows yearly more. So you should look at last year. Am I grown from last year? What about 5 years ago? Can you tell you've grown from then? That's how we can better measure our growth in grace often. So that's the second thing. First was people lack assurance because of a defective view of justification. Second, they're slothful about growing in grace. That was a problem in the book of Hebrews, remember? You have become sluggish and dull of hearing and you're drifting. And they lacked assurance, and that's why Paul in Hebrews tried to exhort them through warnings and by promises to grow, that they would not be dull and that they could have full assurance. There's a third reason people sometimes don't have assurance, and that is they are inconsistent in their walk with Christ. So here's what he means. If you have besetting sins, which it's almost like since you have besetting sins, right? But if you have them and you're not resolved to cut out your eye or hand to give them up, you can never have a biblically grounded assurance. So what does this mean? What could be a besetting sin that Christians might not be willing to cut their hand off or tear out their eye to overcome? Well, it can be lust. Someone has given their heart over to lust and looking at things that they shouldn't sometimes. And they're not willing to do what it takes to run from that sin. It can be a fault-finding spirit, a backbiting nature, hypercritical attitude. And they're not willing to do what it takes to cut it off. It can be laziness, just pure slothfulness, a refusal to read the Word of God and to pray. And this is a besetting sin, and they're not willing to do what it takes to do this. It's a major area of failing in their life. It can be any one of the Ten Commandments that you are breaking in some measure that is a besetting sin for you. Maybe it's, self-flattery or, lying about things to make yourself look better, to lower other people. Covetousness, worldliness can be, the things of the world glitter to you and you're way attracted to them and you find yourself chasing them down here and there and everywhere and they're just distracting your heart from Christ constantly. You got to fight those things to have well-grounded assurance. You got to lean into Jesus. You're never, by the way, don't misunderstand, you're not going to be free of your besetting sins. It's not going to be free of it. But if you are not fighting them under grace in Jesus, you can't have a biblical assurance. That's the point. You have to fight, which means, what does that mean, first of all? Recognize them. They're there, and then here's the next step. When the Spirit convicts you, in that moment, confess, seek to repent under grace, and grow. Or someone else, this is huge, someone else comes to you and mentions, maybe even in humility and love, and says, look, you did this, and it's your besetting sin. And you, what's the right response for a growing Christian, someone who's walking faithfully? It's not to defend and deflect and double down and justify. It's, no, you're so right, I did that. I do that too much. That's a besetting sin. You're right. I need to grow. Will you forgive me? May the Lord forgive me. And you press on. This is what it means to be consistent in your walk with Jesus, is to be resolved to cut out your eye or hand to give up your besetting sins, knowing that sins will beset you till your dying day. You'll never be done with the fight. Psalm 25:14. Psalmist says, the friendship of the Lord, or the secret counsel, what it means is communion. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So who is assurance for? That I am with the Lord, that he is with me, that we are walking together. It's for those who fear him. And, of course, the fear here is not a slavish fear of dread that he's going to condemn me with the curses of the law. No, this is a fear of reverence. It's a filial fear, the way a son would fear a loving father's discipline. That's what it means to fear the Lord. So, those are three reasons people sometimes do not attain assurance of hope, of salvation. One, a defective doctrine of justification. Two, slothfulness about growth in grace. Three, an inconsistent walk in Jesus. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read a few verses out of 1 John. Look at how the Bible calls us to walk faithfully with him, keeping the commandments. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so there we see that, what does it mean to walk faithfully with Christ and fellowship with him in light? Well, it means that we walk as he walked in this world, trusting him to forgive us of all sin. Then 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So how do you know that you know him? How can you be sure that you're a Christian? If you keep his commandments, which of course doesn't mean obey perfectly, but it means that the pattern of your life is one of observing his commandments. It means that when you sin, you repent, that you watch the commandments, you guard them. It means you have a pattern of faithfulness to the commandments of Jesus in your life. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And then by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And so we're not to just say words of love to each other. We're to love that way, but then also with our deeds in the truth. Do you have any questions about this? Anything at all? Well, some people find this to be a mystery. They're like, well, okay, so you're saying it's only because of Jesus that you're assured, but then you're saying there's something you got to do to be assured, and they get all confused about that. How do those, it's like a big circle, you know? So what is going on? Well, you have to have assurance to persevere, but you have to persevere to have more assurance. You see what I'm saying? So your the foundation of your assurance, the beginning point, is Christ outside of you, what he has done. And so if you lack assurance, what you should never do is, okay, I'm going to start being a better Christian like I ought to be. That's not what you do. If you lack assurance, you look to Jesus. You get your assurance from him. And then in light of all of his love for you, his promises, and on the basis of his person and his work, you then resolve to love him back and to keep his commandments. And as you do that, your heart is further strengthened and assured. And you say, I'm real. The Lord's changing me. And then to the degree that you don't, and you start to lack assurance again, you don't double down and try to work harder to get it back. Instead, you look back to Jesus and what he has done. He's enough. He's loved me, so I'm going to love him. And then you start trying to love him and keep his commandments and growing in that, and then that assures you more. So you see, there's a continuum between these things, but it's not a contradiction that we're talking about. It begins with Jesus outside of you, but it's completed and strengthened with his work inside of you. By completed, I mean made full. Because you can have real assurance just with what Jesus has done outside of you. Any questions about that? Okay, so then Ryle gives a few applications. He says, first, to those who have not yet given themselves to the Lord. So if you're not a believer, what should you understand? Well, think about the privileges and the comforts of a true Christian. What are the privileges or the comforts of a true Christian? He has God as his Father, Christ as his brother, heaven as his inheritance, the seal of the Spirit upon him, every blessing. The Bible says Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. You have all things, God and everything else. Those are the privileges of a true Christian. But compare that to the comforts of this world. You know, unbeliever, if you're not a believer, how comforting is the world for how long? You can squeeze certain comforts out of it for a time, but it runs dry over and over again. The world itself is dying. You're dying. It won't last. The whole thing is a sandy foundation. The comforts of this world are sinking. They cannot sustain you. You can have temporary, fleeting comfort, but nothing like the privileges and the comforts of true believers. A Christian has an infinite storehouse of such privilege and comfort. So that's an application to lost people. But then he gives an application to believers. Believer, if you do not have an assured hope of your salvation, then you should resolve to get it today. Today. There is no more important thing in your life than your assurance. First knowing Jesus, then being sure of him. Do what you must to obtain assurance. Never despise small things in others, but don't be content with it in yourself. Isn't that interesting? You know, you see others and you say, well, they're lacking in faith. Well, don't despise them for it, but never look at yourself and say, well, that's okay. No, you have to grow in faith. Be strengthened daily in your faith. Then Ryle says, but don't be surprised if you do have doubts, and assurance may even be lost for a season. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian slept in the arbor, he lost his certificate. Keep that in mind. Don't sleep. Do not sleep. Sleeping will cause loss. And when assurance leaves us, it leaves us gradually. Anyone who's lost their assurance knows that. It trickles away. As you more and more drift from Christ and into the world, your assurance leaves slowly. And then it's gone one day. And just as it leaves gradually, ordinarily in saints who have lost their assurance, the assurance actually it comes back gradually too. You can look to Jesus and begin to certainly trust in him and have real assurance, but The doubts remain and they're strong. And it takes some time to grow back into full assurance. And so don't think in ways, believe in ways, and live in ways that would tend to the loss of assurance. Instead, stay fixed upon Jesus. Then lastly, J.C. Ryle says, above all, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, vex not the Spirit, drive him not to a distance by tampering with small bad habits and little sins. Little jarrings between husbands and wives make unhappy homes. Notice, not big jarrings. They make unhappy homes too, but he says little jarrings between husbands and wives make unhappy homes and petty inconsistencies. When these inconsistencies are known and allowed, they will bring in a strangeness between you and the Spirit of holiness. And so watch the little things. Keep your soul before the Lord. He is good. Any questions before we close? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus and that we can have assurance because of his work. Pray, Lord, that we all would grow in grace and that we would, in this church, have a well-founded biblical assurance among us and that we could continue to bring you glory in our lives and love each other and bear each other's burdens, encourage one another, correct each other when necessary, fearfully, soberly rebuke each other when we have to, but that we would do all this because you've loved us and because we love you, based on assurance that all that Christ has done is enough to save us from our sins and that he works in us by his Spirit, never to leave us or forsake us, but to keep us to the very end. In his name, amen.